Last week, you may remember if you were here, Bimbi introduced this series, which will take us this Sunday and then through to the end of August. Jesus, our provider. The inspiration for this little mini-series came because in the lectionary readings, the following through Mark is interrupted by 5 weeks on just John chapter 6. And John chapter 6, you may remember, starting with the feeding of the 5,000, is really the ongoing theme through the whole chapter, is the bread of life. And together with the Old Testament readings and the readings from Ephesians, it seemed to be a timely reminder that Jesus is our provider of everything. Actually, of course, the idea of God being our provider, we meet first as a title of God in the story of Abraham and his near sacrifice of Isaac, when at the last minute there is a reprieve and a ram is provided for the sacrifice. Just as an aside, I always remember Bill Johnson's wonderful teaching on this, that Abraham was obeying the word of the Lord when he actually took Abraham up that mountainside, ready to sacrifice him. And if he had taken that word and not been listening for the immediate word of God, things might have been quite different. We need to be listening constantly to what the Lord has to say. And in that account, in Genesis chapter 23, it actually says, "So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide,'" which in Hebrew is Jehovah Jireh, or as the old joke was, Jehovah Jireh. But it predates that, of course, because we know that even in the account of creation, in Genesis 1, there is the promise of God's provision. "Then God said, 'I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food.'" So right in creation, God's provision for us is built in. Not just material provision, because of course we read in chapter 2 that he provides for Adam a helper. But what about tonight's two readings? First of all, that from the feeding of the 5,000. I listened intently to Bimbi's sermon. I always listen intently to your sermons, Bimbi. But I was sitting there thinking, is he going to steal my thunder tonight? Am I going to have to go home and after lunch rewrite my sermon? And praise the Lord, I'm not. But the story in John of the feeding of the 5,000, as it's known, is probably one of the best known stories in the whole of the Bible. In fact, it's the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. So pretty obviously, it is important. The feeding of the 5,000, or as Bimbi reminded us this morning, it was probably more like 20,000 or so, because in Matthew's account, he actually says 5,000 men besides women and children. But it's a clear reminder that God provides us with the material things we need in life. The trouble is sometimes for us, we tend to think our provider is Mr. Tesco, or if you're a bit posher, Mr. Waitrose. And if you're not posh at all, Mr. Aldi. But we're so used to those being the source of what we get, the provider. But the other thing that occurred to me is we can think that this story of miraculous provision was something that happened 2,000 years ago. Of course, there have been many liberal commentators who tried to suggest that the little boy getting out his lunch pack just reminded all the others to get theirs out, and that this was a sort of story to make Jesus seem more than he was, as if you could possibly do that. But the reality is that down through the years, even in our day, there have been many well-documented and recorded stories of multiplication. As a young Christian in the 70s, I can remember watching a film called The Dump. And it was a report by the Catholic Church of a group of Catholic Christians in southern United States who were prompted by the Lord to go across into Mexico and take to a rubbish dump where hundreds of people lived and worked each day, eking out existence, to take them a Christmas dinner. And they took food for 125. And at the end of the day, 350 had been fed and taken away the leftovers. And because it was the Catholic Church, before it could be declared a miracle, it had to be investigated by people from the Pope, and it was. And the film told the story of this, and it caused a breakthrough in that place. Of course, there have been many examples of food being multiplied since, notably under the guidance of people like Heidi Baker. But I discovered when I was looking for things in this area a short video, which is not the multiplication of food, but the multiplication of clothing. And it's a story, the little testimony of somebody called Jennifer Toledo, who is an associate pastor with Sean Bolts. And she's telling the story as an interview about 6 years ago. We're just going to watch it. It's about 3 minutes.
Amazing. This is Sid Roth with Jennifer Toledo. This is an amazing story. You go to Africa because you have a heart for children, and you have 8 suitcases jam-packed with clothing for children. Tell me what happened.
We took 8 suitcases into Rwanda, and we thought, well, let's just pick. We didn't have that much. I mean, how much can you take in 8 suitcases? We thought, let's pick the worst scenarios, and we got about 100 children in Rwanda, and we thought, well, if we can at least give them each something. And we laid all the clothes out, and we brought in these orphans that were just in these horrible conditions. Each child left with huge bag loads full of clothing and shoes and school supplies. And we were like, that's amazing. It lasted for all these kids, you know. And
sure.
So we were shocked that 8 suitcases would give, you know, 100 children a huge bag. But the crazy thing is we still had. So we brought in more kids. And we just started finding all the street kids, the kids that we knew needed stuff. And we just kept bag loads we were giving away. Well, we still had a ridiculous amount of stuff. And we're like, I can't believe this. So we ended up taking it in to Kenya. That's where we're going next. And we went into the slums in Kenya, and we gathered as many children as we could that were in need. And each child, same thing, got these huge bags. And it was like amazing designer label clothing. We're like, I never saw this when I packed it. It was just this incredible clothes. These kids, like, they walked right out of a magazine. It was so extravagant. And they had all this stuff in, but yet, it still, we couldn't get rid of it. I mean, there would be times where I had looked in a bag, I knew there were no shoes left. And a child would say, oh, I'm size 5 and I really want a shoe. And I'd just say, let's just pray. We'd pray, dig our hands in, size 5 shoes. And we'd be like, I can't believe this. It was so cool. Well, that was just the beginning. I mean, we literally could not get rid of this stuff. It just kept multiplying, these 8 suitcases.
If you'd only known, you would have brought one suitcase.
I know. I'm going to have to carry all eight. Seriously. So we went out throughout Kenya, and we started distributing this stuff. We thought, this is ridiculous. We were getting ready to leave, so we've got to get rid of this stuff. We started taking garbage bags full of this clothing. Every single orphanage in the whole county we were in got garbage bags full of clothing, and we could not get rid of it. We started taking it to the hospitals. We started going to the churches, just people, come get clothes for your kids. It never ended. I'm telling you, it went on and on and on.
You think that's amazing. Guess what happens when she gets home with those suitcases?
We fully, dumped them out, and we were like, we've got to go home. You know, it was the day we were leaving. When I got home, I started going through my bag. There was clothes that had appeared in my bag, children's clothing, all in my suitcase. I'm thinking, it came home with us. We couldn't get rid of it. It was amazing. And it just showed me, God loves the orphan. God loves the needy, the broken, and he's such an extravagant father. And it was so fun to watch him do that.
Amazing. This is Sid Roth with Jennifer Toledo. This is...
Thank you. That is truly wonderful story. I'd never seen that until I discovered... Oh, am I still on? Am I still on? All right. Until this week. But I think it's a wonderful story. But actually, it occurred to me, should we be surprised at that? Paul tells us in Colossians that in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. So whether it comes through the seed in the ground or the conception and growing of animals, or it comes through cloth and clothes multiplying, whether it comes as instant or it grows, it's all from him. It's all from our provider. The world may choose to believe that it's all by chance, but we believe otherwise. But as I was pondering this, I thought, what can we perhaps learn from this? And two things struck me afresh. First, Jesus, our provider, often invites us to join in that provision, as we saw in that film. But I also saw that there's a real danger when we seek to go it alone. Let me explain. Perhaps one of the most amazing parts of that familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000 is the little boy. How different it would have been if he'd said, "No, this is mine. You're not having it." But he gave it up. Of course, Jesus could have made all that food out of nothing. After all, he did so in the very beginning, as Hebrews 11 reminds us. But most often, he likes to involve us. Why? Well, it's part of the whole gospel, the relationship. He likes to involve us in what he's doing. We have been made, in the words of Paul, God's fellow workers. It's a result of what we were thinking earlier in the year. Our identity, our intimacy with the Lord. But it also reminds us, with that little lad, that when we offer the little we have, God can multiply it beyond our expectation. All he needs is us to be willing. But we also learn from that story that our involvement, and so often God's working in his creation, is quite orderly. Jesus told the people, as we learn in Mark's account, to sit down in groups of 50 or groups of 100. But it's also clear from the other accounts in the story that the real multiplication took place in the hands of the disciples. Jesus could never have gone round on his own breaking that bread to 20,000 people. But he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and they distributed. I wonder how they felt when they saw the little fishes never running out, the bread never running out. What it needed was their obedience. But lastly, from that part of the story, was the fact that there was no waste. They were told to collect up all the leftovers into baskets. I'm not going to have a rant here, but I did look up the facts in Google. It's estimated that 1/3 of all American food production goes to waste. 1/3. And in this country, we are estimated to waste about 4.5 million tons of food a year. But the second thing from this particular story, the feeding of the 5,000 that struck me, was a thought that actually came from the Old Testament reading we didn't hear today, but it's such a familiar reading. It's a sad story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah. But what's that got to do with Jesus, our provider? It's this, I believe, that Jesus has provided everything from the beginning, including the enjoyment of sexual intimacy. Yep, sex is God's idea. But it's a gift given to us, not just for procreation as it is for all the other creatures, but for enjoyment and for expressing love. But he gave it in boundaries. That boundary is the marriage covenant of a man and a woman. And here is the point of David's sad story. He strayed outside those boundaries. He tried to get for himself, to provide for himself, outside of the provision that he already had as a married man. And this was my thought. It applies to everything that God provides. The environmental issues that we are undoubtedly facing, poverty, starvation, etc., have largely arisen because humankind has sought to provide for ourselves outside of the way God provides things. So under that story of the feeding of the 5,000, there's a reminder that we are involved. God wants us to be involved in his provision according to his order. And when we step away from that, in God's grace, we still get, but it can go seriously wrong if we're not careful. But then there's also the Ephesians passage. And this is a bit of a jump, but I hope I can link the two together. Not for the first time, our reading in Ephesians that Mandy read starts with these words, "For this reason." It's actually the third time that Paul's used it in this letter. And it begs the question, what reason? A few verses before our passage, we read this. God's intent was that now, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. In other words, the "for this reason" is God's ultimate provision in the work and death and resurrection of Jesus. Free access to our God. So what does this passage teach us about provision? Here, I confess, it's going to be a few thoughts because these verses are a gold mine. But remember, it's a prayer. I pray, says Paul. First, God is Father of all mankind. My thinking about this has changed during my Christian life. As a young Christian, whether I was taught it or I implied it or what, I had the impression that God was Father only to those who knew him as Father. And that all those people out there who didn't believe in God or didn't believe in Jesus, they were orphans. But I don't believe that anymore. I believe God is Father to everyone because everyone on this planet is made in the image of God. Whether that image is marred or spoiled, whether they recognize it or not, the fact is that from Genesis 1, every single human being, even members of ISIS, even Hitler, even Stalin, you name them, they are made in the image of God, and therefore they are family. And thus, he provides for all. Do we not realize that? No, I'm sure we do. Jesus pointed out that the sun shines and the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's part of the provision of Father God. But the passage also goes on to say that by his Spirit, Christ dwells in our hearts. That's another provision of the Lord, that Jesus dwells within us. As Bimbi pointed out this morning, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But remember I said in the feeding of the 5,000 that we must be careful we don't try to provide for ourselves away from what God has provided. If we do that in our relationship with God, we call it religion. But then Paul changes the metaphor. He says, rooted and grounded in love. Does that not remind you of the material provision of God? With those seeds and trees that Genesis speaks of. The provision for growth, for us to develop. And then, what love? Paul gets in a mathematician's muddle. Because we live in a three-dimensional world. Your mathematical, X, Y, and Z axes, three-dimensional. But Paul speaks of four dimensions, height and depth and width and length. Now, all right, the purist among you will say height and depth are the same dimension. But Paul is saying that because I think whether he understood the maths or not, he was trying to emphasize that God's love is multidimensional. Wherever we go, we can't get away from God's provision of love. That's why he goes on to say it passes knowledge. And then we see what this provision is. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow! That you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. If that's not mind-blowing, I don't know what is. But actually, it's a result of the ultimate provision of God in Jesus. We were created to be like God. Not to be God, but to be like God. And on the cross, Jesus provided the way back so that all the mess up that we as human beings make of that likeness can be restored. And Paul is saying here that that's what's going to be happening. We will be filled to all the measure of all the fullness of God. That's our destiny. That is what Jesus has provided for us. Finally, let me just remind you that this passage is a prayer. Prayer is the supreme provision of Jesus for communicating with the Almighty Creator of the universe, the one who we are privileged to call Abba, Father. That we can talk with him. We can hear him talking to us about the things he wants to do, the things he wants to provide, the things he wants to see done in this world. So Jesus is our provider. He always seeks to work for us. But he also always seeks to work with us. And he always seeks to work through us. Not just in the material, like the feeding of the 5,000, but all the other things that people need, that God provides, relationship, love, healing, forgiveness. The list is almost endless. We are called to be co-workers, fellow workers, providing what God has provided to those that we encounter. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that it is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. If you'll allow me, I just want to share something quite personal that's happened in the last week. And it's an example of God's amazing provision when you hardly realise you're doing it. I began teaching in 1973. And the first class that I ever had was, in old money, a fourth form. I can't remember what they are now, but anyway, it was. And last week, I had an email from Paula passing on an email from somebody called Bob Skiptrell, whom I had taught in 1973, 4 and 5. And he had amazingly somehow tracked me down, listened to one of my sermons on the website and wanted to be in touch with me. So I did. And I learnt wonderfully that some 10 years after he'd been at school with me, he remembers my leadership of the Christian Union, but he became a Christian and was baptised in Walton Baptist Church. And now Two of his four children are in full-time Christian work, and he teaches disabled children horticulture down in the West Country. At almost the same time, the school magazine came through from the school where I taught, and in there with the name of two other boys that I taught that had sent in little bios of their life. One of them that I haven't contacted yet because he's on holiday is a Methodist or a Baptist minister in Bristol. And the third one was a lad from the 80s who was a Sri Lankan and became a Christian only 6 years ago, 8 years ago, something like that, and is now a deacon in a church in Walton on Thames. And I've been in touch with him. And he said he can remember me doing a chapel talk in which I mentioned Billy Graham. He said, I hadn't a clue you were talking about. But he subsequently found that his wife, who'd been praying for him for 10 years to become a Christian, his wife's grandmother was part of the support team when Billy Graham did a mission in India. So I was just blown away by the Lord's grace that those three lads, I don't know, I don't remember openly sharing my faith, but somehow God has used me a little way, provision. And three lads, one of them wrote to me, I can't call you anything but sir. Three lads have gone on to be walking with the Lord. Perhaps I played a little part in that. But I want to encourage you that you don't know when you offer your little bit, your bread and a couple of fish to the Lord, what he can do with it.